Heavenly Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would truly see you. We have experienced you now through song, and we pray now that we would experience you in the Word as we humble our hearts and come before you and receive instruction from your Word. Pray that we not come this morning with haughty, puffed up hearts, Lord, but as individuals just desiring to be taught by the Lord, to fall in love with you and to serve you all the days of our lives. And so we ask that you would do this through your Word. And so, Lord, we pray for those here that don't know you. I pray that your Word this morning would touch their hearts. I pray for those that have strayed from you, Lord, that you would call them back. They would hear your voice this morning, Lord. And so, Lord, we give this time to you, and we ask for you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, and we're going to actually finish off this chapter this morning. It's quite a chunk of scripture, but I want to look at it. We've entitled the message, Labor Until He Comes. Labor Until He Comes. And as you're turning there to Matthew chapter 10, would you please take out your bulletins for just a moment? I want to highlight some things in here. There's all sorts of things going on here, and I want to call attention to it. Of course, the focus section here in the middle of your bulletin here has prayer week, which starts next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Again, I'm mentioning this a week in advance so that this week, whatever thing we need to clear off our schedule, reschedule, let's do it so that we can be here next Sunday through next Thursday so that we can pray together as a congregation. Again, I can't stress to you how important that is. I also call attention to the fact that school startup for our school, our registration for next year is taking place starting today. If you're like to put your child in the school, we'd love to have them. They're getting Jesus from the beginning to the very end of each day, and so they're memorizing scripture. Just basically what we're doing this morning, they're getting it all day. So this is a great thing, and I can't emphasize how important Christian education is. So if you're interested at all, we can sign you up and give you more information about that. Those in law enforcement, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, over in the education building next door, we're going to be having the badge fellowship, so you can bring your spouses. We'd love to have you. Maybe if you're out today and you get a ticket, invite the officer out. Say, hey, you know what? We got a great study tomorrow night. I'd like to invite you, and then sign the ticket, and things will go up from there. And of course, married couples fellowship this Thursday night, and it's a potluck. So if you'd like to kind of check that out, you can see Rick or Sue Whitehead about that, but that's this Thursday, and so the information's there in the bulletin. A men's prayer breakfast next Saturday, 8 o'clock, over in the Christian Education Building next door, so you can kind of check that out. And then, of course, daylight savings. I don't get me going on this. I think this is the craziest thing in the world. So, again, it's next Saturday night. We move our clocks ahead. This is the only one that I really emphasize because in the fall, back in the fall, if you leave your clock alone, you'll get here an hour early. For some of you, that will be being on time. So I don't even like to mention that one. But this one I do like to mention, okay? So this is the one that if you don't do it, you're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. And so we definitely need to move that clock ahead 1 hour. And then we got some of these out there. I think they're going to make some changes in the size and stuff. But we have, of course, our upcoming Easter services. We have our Good Friday service. Children's Choir is going to be doing some special music for us on Good Friday. And then, of course, we have our Sunrise service coming up along with our two morning services. So, again, we have some of these flyers out there in the foyer. You can help yourself to that. And if you own a business, we have some flyers bigger size ones that you can hang up in your window. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 10 here this morning. I know this is a large portion, and we usually don't take this much, but we want to look at it as one unit this morning. Matthew 10, verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies or shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. I read about a pastor that in his community was very, very concerned about an unsavory business that had opened next to a public school. So this pastor decided to get some picketers and to get a campaign going in order to close this business down. It finally resulted in a court hearing in which both parties were brought, the pastor against this establishment, and they went to court. Well, it came about that the pastor was put on the stand. And this defense attorney was going to attempt to embarrass this pastor. So he looks at the pastor in front of everyone and says, are you not a pastor? And he says, yes, I am. He says, doesn't the word pastor mean shepherd? And the pastor says, yep, that's a good definition. And he says, well, being a pastor and being a shepherd, doesn't a shepherd mean that you're supposed to be with your sheep? At which the pastor looked at him and says, yes, I am, but today I need to deal with a wolf. I like that, because that's exactly what Jesus says in this opening passage here that we're looking at in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In Matthew 9:36, when he looked at the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were like distressed and downcast sheep. We are looking at a section this morning that is dealing with the shepherd. And the shepherd, the chief shepherd, is instructing his sheep in how they are to minister to a lost world. Now, there's a couple ways that Jesus describes us. He describes it as sheep that have lost direction. But Jesus also looked at the world as a field that needed to be harvested. So kind of these two little pictures or these metaphors that he uses helps us to have an understanding of the needy world that we find ourselves in. So in Matthew chapter 5 through 42 is instruction as to laborers in the field. This whole section, beginning in verses 5 through 42, deals with this subject. Now, in verses 5 through 15, Jesus specifically gives instruction to the 12 apostles. These 12 apostles were about to embark on their very first mission by Jesus. Now, we noted this last week. There were several areas that Jesus spoke to them about. First, he told them where they were to go. He told them what their message was to be. He told them about their focus of ministry over money. And then Jesus said what they were about to expect. But as we enter now into verse 16, some of you that were with us, note that there is a radical change beginning in verse 16 all the way through verse 42. The entire atmosphere and the very content of what Jesus is sharing with his disciples is radically different from the preceding verses. I want to call attention to a few areas. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus begins to speak about persecution. Now, when you read the rest of the gospel, it isn't noted that the disciples suffered any persecution during this first mission. In verse 18, Jesus speaks here about ministry to the Gentiles, but in the preceding verses, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Then in verse 20, he mentions that the Holy Spirit is going to give them the words to speak when they reach court, are there before great people, and the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. Then in verse 22, he mentions worldwide persecution when the disciples were only going to be in the Galilee area. But then in verse 23, really kind of clinches it, the big difference, is that in verse 23, Jesus refers to his return. And that did not happen in the first mission of the disciples. So what we have this morning in verses 16 through 42 is Jesus instructing future disciples on the difficulty of their mission ahead of them. So yes, he is still speaking to the 12 about ministry. Yes, he's speaking to them about a mission, but it goes much further than that. I believe that this morning, this application is to us. I also believe that this application goes all the way through the tribulation. Those that will be here on earth will love this portion of scripture that you and I are looking at this morning, because it gives to them instruction of what they're to do when they're on the run. When the Antichrist and the world system is against them, Jesus tells them specifically what they are to do. Now, as we look at this morning, what I want to do is, again, I want to look at some principles that we can apply to ourselves. We're not in the period known as the tribulation, but I think most of us would agree that our government and our society is turning against Christianity. It really is. When you look back, the very fact that this nation was founded upon the scriptures and the Bible was the textbook, and that we believed in one Savior, but over the years, we've become a post-Christian nation. We really have. And there's this attitude against Jesus Christ. There's an attitude against the church. There's an attitude against Christianity. And so I think that as we look at this morning, we'll begin to see how we're heading that direction. And ultimately, we know in Revelation 13 that it will culminate with the Antichrist running the entire world system. He'll run it economically. He'll run it religiously. And so we can begin to see this morning as we look at this section. Now, I'm going to kind of give you a four-point outline, and this will sort of be the divisions of what Jesus says here, and then we'll fill it in. In verses 16 through 23, we are to expect opposition. As we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we should expect opposition. Things will go, as Timothy says, from bad to worse. Verses 24 through 31, we are not to be afraid. And that's the one thing that he emphasizes three times. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. He emphasizes this. Then in verses 32 through 39, we must confess Christ openly. As the persecution begins to get hotter and hotter, we need to be more vocal. We need to not shrink back from the message God's given to us. And then lastly, in verses 40 through 42, we will not lack rewards. God will reward us. God will take care of us, is his promise. He won't forget what we have done. Now, well, let's look here at verse 16 through 23. We expect opposition. He says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, the word "behold" means, oh, look, or look, see. It's kind of like when you have a little child and a child is like all over the place, you know. But sometimes you grab them by the head and you just look at them in the eyes. That's in a sense is what this word is. Jesus is changing direction. And it's almost as if he gets to the disciples and looks them straight in the eye. What he is about to say is going to be a radical, radical statement that he's going to make. And the statement is, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." What a description. Of vulnerable people. What a description. I mean, you think of sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep, of course, we've noted, have no natural defense. They need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them, someone to protect them, someone to bandage them up when they get hurt, someone to carry them when they're afraid. And so he likens the sheep as to someone that is very extremely vulnerable. He's referring it to us, those that would share Jesus Christ, those that would be disciples of God. He says, "So therefore be shrewd as serpents." Now, King James uses the word "wise," which is a good word for that. But it means to be skilled or an expert. It's speaking about one who can put things together, who has insight and comprehension. One who is quick and correct in their perceptions. And when you and I are going to minister for Jesus, we need God's help. We need God's Spirit. We need God's Word. We can't do this thing on our own. This is beyond us. This idea that we think that we can go to a seminary or go to a school and become a pastor is crazy. All that can do is give us tools, but if we don't have the calling and we are not being sent by God, we will literally be in the lion's den. And so Jesus says here that this is something that you need wisdom in, you need instruction in, you need perception. And then he says, "And I want you to be as innocent as doves," or literally harmless, without guile, unmixed and pure. That this is all about God, the mission that we're on. This is all about Jesus. It's not to benefit us. It's not so that people will praise us. It's also that God gets the glory. God be praised. God be exalted. So we need to make sure that when we're ministering for the Lord and we're sharing the Lord, it's not to make us look good. It's to exalt Him. So we're not to be mixed in our motives. And so he says here now in verse 17 that persecution will come from organized religion. And he says here in verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues." Now, this, of course, did not happen on the first mission. But later on, it did happen. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul mentions in his testimony that five times he had been scourged by the Jews. And when you go back through church history and you look at our present world, some of the greatest enemies of believers, some of the greatest enemies of Christians often is organized religion. It truly is. You go to India, it's the Hindus. They control the government. They pass laws that keep Christians from worshiping. You can only have so many people when you get together. They make all these rules. You go to Europe, it's the Orthodox Church. They're running the government over there. You can't rent a building if you're not part of the Orthodox Church. And it's the same thing today in our world with Islam. If you follow Islam, you're in good shape. If you're not, you need to die. And so we look at this in our own nation, or Catholicism. I mean, over the years, some of the most difficult people I've had to deal with is often those that are in Catholicism. And you know what's amazing about it? You don't even have to say anything against Catholicism. You don't even have to say anything against Hinduism. All you need to do is exalt Jesus, and you watch the problems come. It's no problem if you pray in the name of Buddha. There's no problem. But when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. Because that name makes a separation. That name says that the direction that I'm going in my religion is different than yours. And they know the claims of Jesus. They know what the Bible says. So you don't even necessarily have to denounce them. You don't have to even expose them at times. You just simply exalt Jesus and exalt that it's by grace you are saved, not that of yourself. It's a free gift of God. And you watch opposition. And it's so true. It's those groups that don't have salvation that attack us who do. So we're not to be surprised at this. As the temperature in our society gets hotter and hotter and more violent against the church, you watch where it comes from. You'll see that the religious community are the ones that often are stirring it up. It is those that have their own agenda because they don't have salvation. But notice now, in verses 18 and 20, government shared persecution. So the government gets in cahoots with religion. And this, of course, it happens in India. It happens in Burma with Buddhism. It happens with the Orthodox Church in Europe. It happens with the Pope getting involved in politics. So you see this amalgamation. Now, of course, this will ultimately happen in Revelation 13. Kind of jot that down and write down Revelation 17 and 18. With religious and an economic system. But he says here in verse 18, "And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now, this did happen in Acts. Acts 4, 5, 7, 8, on and on it goes in the book of Acts. And what's so amazing is that our society today worships the idea of individuality. At the same time, we worship this idol called tolerance. And we are a society that is a pluralistic society, which ultimately believes that there is not one absolute truth. There are many ways. But isn't it amazing that when we speak of being diverse, we speak about tolerance, Christianity isn't tolerated? That is an oxymoron. It really is. We talk about tolerance, but we don't tolerate Christians. We don't tolerate the Bible. We don't tolerate Jesus. We can tolerate the Quran and everything else, and Buddhism and anything else. But when it comes to Christianity, zero tolerance. This is what Jesus is speaking about. And this is the avenue that Satan is working. This is going to be the avenue that the Antichrist is going to convince the world that it's Christians that have brought all the problems on the world. It's Christians and the Jews. They're the ones that have everything. They're the ones that are trying to control us and keep us from doing what we want to do. They got to go. And that ultimately is what's going to happen. And you can read about that again in Revelation 13. It describes this. But you know, there is a benefit here in verse 18. There truly is. Notice the benefit that comes from persecution is an opportunity. The persecution gives us the benefit of an opportunity to give our testimony to the world. When you and I are being persecuted, it gives us an opportunity to share. We may look at persecution as being, again, absolutely accomplishing nothing, just stopping and stifling the gospel, but it really doesn't. God says that it brings an opportunity. Verse 19, "But then when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you shall speak, For it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I want us to note here, in this section right here, in verses 18 through 20, what the context is. He's talking about those that are about to be martyred for the Lord. He's speaking about those that are being brought before governors, that are getting an opportunity to give their testimony. And he's saying, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to come through you, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to speak. Now, this verse does not apply to pastors who haven't studied for Sunday morning. And over the years, I've heard people quote this passage of Scripture. They're maybe told, they're given an opportunity to give a devotion at work, or a devotion at church, or they have an opportunity to speak somewhere, and then they turn to this passage and say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit will give me the words. No, wait a second. If you're about to be martyred, he will. But to give a devotion, no, that does not excuse us from our study of the words. And we need to use every opportunity to study our Bibles. We need to use every opportunity to attend the men's, the women's, the Foundation of Faith Bible studies, because we want to know what the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit pulls out of that well of our knowledge. Those things that we have learned and we have taken in, the Holy Spirit has something to draw from. So this is not an excuse for being lazy in the Bible and being lazy in our attendance. No, he's saying that in that desperate hour of need, God will come through. God will give you the words. Verses 21 through 22, family shared persecution. So we have religious, we have the government, and now in verses 21 and 22, the family now jumps in. Look at verse 21. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says these words, and as I read this description, you'll say, man, it sounds like the news that I watched last night. Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal and haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. We're living in a society in which love is going cold. Now let me mention a phenomenon that I have seen as a pastor over the last several years. Actually, mothers that all of a sudden say to their family, I don't want to be a mother anymore. I want to go out and find myself. Why would you want to do that? I mean, it's like, what do you mean, find yourself? I don't like the restrictions of being a mother anymore. I don't like this whole thing. I kind of want to go out and find myself. Now, that is unnatural for a mother not to love her children. That is unnatural for a mother not to want to nurture her children. But that is a description of the Bible says in the last day, love will grow cold, and it is. That's unnatural for a mother to do that. But our society, we're seeing this today. This is a mark of the last days that we're in. Well, a further mark is that family's going to turn against family members because of Jesus. Look at verse 22. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now notice this all. I believe this is talking about worldwide hatred of those that follow Jesus Christ. Now, we need to make sure that it's on account of his name. We need to make sure that when people hate us, it's not because we're being a nitwit instead of a witness. And sometimes people don't like us because we do dumb things. And that's the reason they don't like us. I heard of a young man when he came to the Lord, and he was at a water fountain on a summer day, and he stood there as people were wanting to get drinks, and he says, come unto me, all who are thirsty, and you may drink. You know, if I would have known, I'd say, get out of the way, bozo, I'm thirsty. You know, what is this blocking the water fountain? And sometimes we can do that. We can witness for the Lord in an offensive way. Christians going into restaurants and interrupting people while they're having conversations and read this tract and stand there while they're waiting for you to read it. I mean, that's just being a nitwit, not a witness, is what that is. And so he's saying it's because of his name. Because you love Jesus, because you are like Jesus, because you are following Jesus, and because you are preaching the words of Jesus, he says, they will hate you because of my name. But notice this statement. This is one of those verses that people love to quote. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now again, this same verse is quoted again in Matthew 24:13, and it's also quoted again in Mark 13:13. Now it's not talking about salvation. What he's referring to is enduring persecution and continuing to be faithful is what it means. It's not so that if I hang in there and I don't, you know, I don't fall to the name of Jesus and backpedal my message and do all this, then I will be saved. No, what Jesus is saying here is he's referring to enduring the hardships, enduring the sufferings for following him. It's being faithful in doing that. Notice that persecution brings an obligation. That when you and I are suffering for God, God wants us to remain faithful and to become mature. When we're sick and we have an illness that maybe is debilitating and there's no answer to, God wants us to be faithful to Him and God wants us to be mature in our relationship with Him. It has nothing to do with the loss of salvation. It simply is referring to just the faithfulness and the maturity of a child of God. That's why I stress the importance of going deep in our relationship with Jesus. We, of course, Sunday nights have that Foundation of Faith class at 6 o'clock over in the Education Wing. We need to be there. That helps lay that foundation so that when difficulties come, we can say, oh, I remember, the Bible says this. You have something to anchor your soul to. And so in verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Again, notice that persecution again has a benefit. It has the benefit in spreading the gospel. So if they chase you out of this city, go into the next city. And in the book of Acts, we see this is how the gospel spread, was through persecution. When persecution arose, the Christians began to disperse. It's the idea of spreading seed, throwing seed out. They ran and they went to other cities, preached the gospel, started Bible studies, started churches, and Christianity spread through persecution. Now, notice he says, flee to the next, and that's what we should do. Now, no doubt, this is going to be such an encouragement in the latter days, specifically during the tribulation when Christians and Jews are going to be under the heavy hand of the Antichrist. They're going to be able to look at these words that Jesus spoke and they're going to be encouraged. What we're doing by fleeing is we flee to another place and we continue to share the word. And let me just say that when we go through times in our life, just in a practical sense here, that we don't feel like reading because maybe we've gone through a difficult time, that's the time to read. When you go through a difficult time and you're depressed and you don't feel like going to a Bible study, that's the time to go to a Bible study. When you go through a time in your life and you don't feel like praying, that's the time you should pray. The enemy likes to discourage us to keep us from spreading. And I believe that when we have those times, the way that we overcome is through doing what we know we should do. And so in this case, as they flee to one city, God says, you share the word, go to the next. And I encourage you to do that this morning. If you're discouraged in your life, don't allow the enemy to win. You go against how you feel and you do what you know God would have you to do. Again, opposition brings opportunity. Now in verses 24 through 31, we are not to be afraid. Notice now in verses 24 and 25 that we should expect to suffer like Jesus. He says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? I like this. I underlined this. It's enough for a disciple that he become as his teacher. You know, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, we are ever growing. And the goal is to be like Jesus. That's what our goal is. And it's to be like Jesus in knowledge, and it's to be like Jesus in action. It's not just head knowledge. When the Bible speaks about knowing, it's always with the idea of doing or practicing. So he mentions here that the disciple is to become like his teacher. But notice this name calling here in verse 24. He says, if they have called the household, verse 25, if they've called the head of the household Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul was the god of the Philistines. It was the god Baal. And it's often interpreted or translated Lord of the Flies. What a great god. God of the Flies, you know. And that was his name. What an insulting thing to refer to Jesus as the Lord of the Flies. And you know what? You follow Jesus Christ, you better get tougher skin. Because people are going to call you names. Oh, here comes Samantha Saint. Oh, well, look at her, you know. Here comes Billy Bible. Here he comes right now, you know. And they'll go, oh, I'm so hurt. You know, you got to get tougher skin. And I tell you, we can spend all of our time wanting to be accepted by society. We can spend all of our time wanting to be the darling on the job site and the most popular in the community. And that's not what we're to do. The more we become like Jesus, the more people will mock us, the more people will attempt to insult us. And this whole thinking today that the Bible itself is not relevant. We need to somehow make the Bible relevant is absolutely absurd. And we have this push in our society today where we're attempting to culturalize the Bible. You know, the Bible's not the problem, it's the society that we're in. That's the problem. The Bible and the premise is that God is true and God is right. It's society that's crooked and messed up. And I disagree with this whole premise that we need to attempt to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. It is. It's the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them and the truth, thy word is truth. Our responsibility is to look at the Scripture and ultimately pull from it its principles and its truth that expose the crookedness of our society. It's not the society that's straight in the Bible that's crooked. And so saying all that to say that we should not expect people to give us accolades and praises and love us. I mean, when was the last time we watched the news and somebody got an award for being a Christian? I don't know when I've ever seen that. But you'll see someone that is awarded for speaking against the war. Or you'll see someone that is awarded for, you know, standing up for a woman's right to choose. But you never see anyone getting an award for loving Jesus, serving Jesus, giving their life to the mission field. They didn't get an award for that. They think that person's crazy. It's because it's society that's crooked. It's society that's messed up. But I want us to note now that we're not to be afraid. I want you to notice that three times God tells us not to fear. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body. And then in verse 31, therefore, do not fear. You know the phrase, do not fear, is used over 365 times in the Bible. You know what that means? There's a do not fear for every day of the week. Isn't that great? Every day of the week we can get a do not fear. God does not want us to be gripped by fear. Now I believe the context of what Jesus is referring to is in verses 32 and 33. It's our fear of confessing Jesus. It's our fear of diluting the message. It's the fear of being rejected because we love Jesus. And what he's saying here is don't freak out. That's kind of a Lebo Revised version of that. Don't freak out. Don't let your heart be gripped by fear. And I'll tell you, there's lots of things to be afraid of. There are lots of different fears that come into our hearts all day long. And I want to give three reasons why Jesus said, do not fear. And it's right here in our passage. Look at reason number one in verses 26 and 27. He says, don't fear because the truth will triumph. Don't fear because the truth is going to come out. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. We can spend all of our time trying to defend what people say about us. We can spend all of our time trying to convince people that we're not as bad as they think we are. We can spend our whole life doing this. And there are many, many wrongs that we will suffer. But you know what the encouragement of this verse is? The truth's going to prevail. Eventually, the truth will be known. And I just want to give you, here's the plain truth. The Christians are right and the world is wrong. That's the truth. That is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let the world laugh at you because you love Jesus. The truth will come out. Someday, if they don't receive Jesus Christ, you will see them standing before God as Revelation 20 describes them when the books are open. They were wrong, you were right. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Don't freak out this morning that your family has ostracized you because you follow Jesus. Don't freak out that they think you've made a poor decision by marrying a Christian. That's okay. The truth will come out. The truth will triumph. Second reason in verse 28 is don't fear man because the soul matters more than the body. We're not to freak out with the fact that maybe they will destroy these bodies. Maybe we can be martyred. Maybe we will be martyred. Maybe we will be beat for our testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God says there is such a thing as a healthy fear. There is such a thing as something that you need to fear, and that one you're to fear is the Lord himself. That's the one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the one that we need to fear. Don't fear man. Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I love what Proverbs 29:25 says. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Anytime we're more concerned about what people think and say about us is when we will then disappoint the Lord. That's when we'll do it. What we need to do is fear God and recognize that he is our witness. He will support us. The truth will triumph. And then share the Lord. And let them answer to God for themselves. At least we can answer to God that we were faithful and that we feared God more than man. The third reason is, in verses 29 through 31, is don't fear because God will care for his own. We're not to fear because God's going to take care of us, is what it says. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I like the wording of this here. He says, the hairs of your head are numbered, not counted. So every time you lose a hair, God may say, that's number 38 that just fell out, you know. You talk about God being intimately acquainted with us. He uses the illustration of a sparrow. A sparrow. Sometimes sparrows were so plentiful that individuals would say, here's an extra 2 sparrows. And they would sell them. And again, this is an illustration that we're more important than a sparrow. We're more important than that. God cares about us. God so cares about us that he's actually numbered the very hairs of our head, not counted, but numbered them. So that nothing can happen to us outside of permission of Jesus himself. And so we're not to fear because he knows us. He's going to take care of us. And the Lord himself will take care of every single need that we have. But now, in verses 32 through 39, we must confess Christ openly. Look at verses 32 and 33. God honors those that confess him. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, what does it mean to confess him? What does that mean? Does that mean that we go around saying, I love God or I follow Jesus? It's much more than our lips. To confess him means to live for him. It's not just lip service that God is concerned about. We know this because the whole Sermon on the Mount was dealing with our heart, what's inside of us. So to confess Jesus is not only to say the words, but it's also to back them up with our lives or in lifestyle. I heard something this week I found very interesting. They did a study on those that receive the Lord in America. And the study revealed that a person that receives the Lord on an average has had Jesus shared with them 7 times prior to that. So that on an average, when someone comes to the Lord, they don't generally come the very first time that the Lord is shared with that person. That on an average, they have heard the gospel 7 times prior to receiving the Lord. Now, we know that that's a generalization, and that's sort of their findings, that's kind of the percentage of times. And so we need to keep sharing the Lord. We need to live it. We need to confess him with our very lips. And notice what he says, that if we will confess him, he says, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So what that's referring to is that Jesus is securing, in a sense, our benefits. Jesus is saying to the Father, that is one of ours. Listen to what he's saying. Look at how he's living. He truly is one of ours. He truly is protected, and he's one of our own. Verse 33. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, that means that if you and I, we don't speak up for Jesus and we deny him, that there is a sense of a loss of reward. Because we can be rewarded and we can receive grace gifts by our sharing of Jesus Christ. God has special things for us. Those whom much is given, much is required. But on the other hand, if we shrink back and we don't share Jesus and we don't live the life, the Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and in Romans 14, verse 10, that there is a judgment seat in which one day we will stand before God and we will be rewarded for our faithfulness in Jesus. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. And I believe that what we do with Jesus will matter in eternity. It will matter in the sense of rewards. All of us, as the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 9, we're all in the Olympics. Every Christian is in the Olympics in a spiritual sense. We all have our place on the track. And all of us will be rewarded with how we performed on the track, what we've done with our race that we're all involved in. It's not running to be saved. We're running because we are saved. And what I'm talking about this morning is rewards. I'm talking about God giving us his grace. If we're faithful in one area, God gives us more responsibilities. If we're not faithful in one area, then we stagnate ourselves as believers. Now, God can forgive us, and God will forgive us, but it will affect our rewards. It will. It matters how we live. Look at verse 34. We cannot escape conflict. He says it again. Look at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. When God looks at this world of ours, he sees two groups. He sees the saved, and he sees the unsaved. Now, when we look at the world, we're not privileged enough to be able to see that. But we know that's true, though. There's either those that are born again, and there are those that are not born again. The only way that a believer can escape conflict is to deny Jesus or to compromise. That's the only way. No one skates through life as a Christian without conflict. Everybody has conflict. And the only way to escape it is to deny Jesus or to compromise. Look at verses 35 to 37. We need to love God more than one's own family. Verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his households. Again, we must love Christ more than all human relationships. Now, let me just say this. I know people, when you read something like this, they go, well, I don't agree with that. Well, let me just say this to you. You need to agree with it because, first of all, that's what Jesus said. But let me just say something else. On top of that, if we love Jesus first and foremost, God then gives us the ability to love like we've never loved before. It's the priority. Loving Jesus first, loving Jesus the most, will then give us a capacity to experience God's agape love. And I believe Christian men that love God are the best lovers of their wife than anyone on this planet. I believe that a Christian woman that loves Jesus with all of her heart is the best wife and the best mother on the planet. But let me also say this, the mother that loves her children more than her husband and Jesus has lots of problems. They may congratulate you on the way that you raise your children, but you won't get that from God. Because it's loving God gives you the capacity to be even greater aspect of being a mother and being a good wife. Again, oftentimes you hear Christians, he's at church all the time, he doesn't love his family. That's a Christian that's not balanced. That's not a Christian loving the Lord. That's a Christian involved in lots of activities, but not necessarily in love with the Lord. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then in verses 38 and 39, love God more than life itself. So he speaks about relationships. Now he goes further and says, even your own life. He says, and he who does not take up or take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, what does it mean to take up the cross? Does that mean to put a little cross on your lapel of your suit coat? Does that mean to maybe have a dove or a fish or a cross on the back of your car? Is that what he's referring to? No, when he talks about picking up the cross or taking the cross, what we're talking about is to confess Jesus and obey him in spite of shame and suffering. It's the idea of denying yourself daily. When you saw someone in Jesus' day carrying a cross, you didn't say, I wonder where he's going on vacation. No, he's not going on a vacation. He's going to be crucified to that cross that he's bearing. And so the cross symbolizes death. To bear the cross is what it is. And every one of us in this room this morning, without a doubt, that is a Christian, you are in the process and should be in the process of bearing the cross. And what I mean by that, you are in the process of denying yourself. I look at my own personal life and some of the things that I go through, and I just, inch by inch, it's denying myself. Not depriving myself, but denying myself. You know, by nature, I'm not really I don't like to be around a lot of people, and it's kind of comical, you know, it really is. But it's like, I don't like that, and I feel like every time I get up, and there's almost like a part of me dies, you know, and some of the things that I have to deal with as a pastor, it's you know, you're carrying people's sins sometimes, the burdens of their marriages, their families, you're dealing with building projects, all of these things that you're having to deal with, and you just feel... Sometimes you lie awake at night as you're preparing to teach, and you're saying, "Oh God, you got to make this message real to me, because if there's a fog in the pulpit, there'll be one in the pew, and it's like, oh, help me to turn the water into wine." And it's like all of this stuff that you're going through, and all of this is denying yourself. It's all about, it's for God. It's so that God could be exalted. Every one of us in this room are in this process. And this is what Jesus is describing, is that the things that we don't want to do, God leads us to do it, so we do it. We don't say, "Well, I'm not going to do it because I don't feel like doing it." That's not denying yourself. You maybe not be a people person, so God puts you in the front door as a greeter. You're going, "Oh, this is great. I love this." You know, and I hate giving directions, so he puts you in the parking lot and shows people where to park. I mean, all of this stuff that God does, it's all the process of denying yourself. Verse 39, "And he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Really only two options here, two alternatives: spare your life or sacrifice your life, is what he's saying. Which one do you want to do? You want to spare your life? You want to enjoy the comforts and not character? You want to spare your life, or you want to sacrifice it? You want to give your life for the Lord and for His cause. And lastly now, in verses 40 through 42, this is so needed. He ends with, "We will not lack reward." You think, why am I doing this? You know, what is it that I'm dying daily to? Well, look at verse 40. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." In verses 40 through 42, we see this description where Jesus starts with himself. He then goes to the prophet. He then goes to the righteous man. Then he goes to the smallest of all disciples. And he's saying, regardless of the instrument, if you are representing me and you are serving me, you will be rewarded. I will never lose sight of what you have done. Look what he says in verse 41. He says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." So someone that would receive God's spokesman, or really God's messenger, will receive the blessings that that message will bring. You receive him, you're receiving the Lord. You receive the message, you take it personally, you embody that message, you will be blessed accordingly. So a prophet's reward. And then notice a righteous man's reward. "He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Someone that is just a godly individual that shares the Lord. You take his godly message, you take his Savior, you'll be blessed accordingly. The very giving of that message will bring blessing and reward to that one, and it will bring reward to those that receive it. But look at verse 42. "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." A disciple. I mean, how insignificant is a cup of cold water? I mean, you think about how many times we've given out cold water. Or how many times we've maybe visited someone in the hospital that was sick. Or maybe you babysat a child for someone that was in need. Or maybe you made a meal for someone. Or maybe you've served in some capacity. You've stepped in and helped someone out. You fed your children. You cleaned the house. You just did something like this. As insignificant as that is, Jesus looks at that as a cup of cold water. And he says, you know what? That reward will never be forgotten. You will receive a blessing for doing so. I think of Nehemiah. I think of all the Old Testament individuals that I long to see is Nehemiah. You know, you talk about a man that not only built a wall, he built an entire race of people, the Jews. He got them back with the Lord. He got them back in the commandments. He got them back into worship. He got them back in love with God and each other. And just an incredible individual. At the very end of the book, after he had accomplished so much, he was gone for a period of time. We don't know how long it was, maybe 5 years. He comes back and everything is undone. The Jews had married foreign women. They weren't worshiping in the temple anymore. Some of the enemies had actually moved into the temple quarters and were renting part of the facility for themselves. The enemies of God. And they were fighting amongst themselves. So Nehemiah goes again and resets everything back into motion, puts everything back into place. And the very last phrase of the entire book, in Nehemiah 13:31, says these words. He says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." I like that. I almost sense a sense of exasperation in his heart. Have you ever done something for the Lord and you've asked yourself, is it going to matter? Is what I'm doing for Jesus have any redemptive value? Something so insignificant as watching a child or making a meal. And we look at those things and maybe at the time it was a sacrifice to do it. And you think to yourself, does this really mean anything? Is this really in the scope of eternity? Does it mean anything? And the answer to that is absolutely. Paul at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, as he describes the resurrection and what's going to happen in the future, he says these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." This morning, I want to encourage you to keep serving the Lord. It has a purpose and a value. We don't have to understand all that God does, but we need to be faithful. We need to be mature men and women. I want to, by way of application, just again look at those 4 points in closing. Number one, we are to expect opposition. We're to expect it. We're not to be surprised when people oppose us. They laugh at us. They call us names. Jesus never, ever held back on what a disciple was to expect. Secondly, we are not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid because the truth's going to come out. Our souls are what really matters, and God cares for us. Thirdly, we must confess Christ openly. We're to love God supremely. God is to be first in all relationships. And lastly, we will not lack rewards. Whatever we do through Christ will last. Anything we do that represents Christ, that is done through God, through His Spirit, through His direction, you can be sure it will never be forgotten. God will always reward us for those things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for these precious folks that came out this morning to receive from You. And I pray that they have, Lord. I pray that they leave this place encouraged that I'm going to serve God. I am not going to compromise the message. I am not going to be deterred by the response that I get, because really the results are up to You anyway. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share You and to live for You. And I pray for those, Lord, that are not serving You, Lord, that they would. That they would see the importance of serving You with their hearts, their minds, their soul, and all of their strength and their love for You. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.